Father God, thank you that we can know that we are yours and you are our God. You are our Lord, you are our Savior. And I pray this morning, Father God, that we would have hearts that are completely receptive to you, to your will, to your teaching, to your life, to your way. So I pray this morning that all of our hearts would be soft and open and available for your Holy Spirit to work. Thank you, Father God, that we can know that your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I pray in this morning that all of us would embrace a humble posture, a humble heart, and a soft heart, Father God. I pray for myself and everyone here, everyone in the Kiddies Church as well, that we would be moldable in this morning. And if there be any impurities in our hearts, that you would come and show it out to us and help us to give it up, to let go, to surrender to you, to your will, to your cleansing. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and I pray that we'd be receptive to your word in this morning. Amen. Good morning, everybody. I am preaching this morning. Marius and Gerda is in Cape Town. They are enjoying the Cape Town life this weekend. I believe that there's a Passion Conference session that they went to attend there in Cape Town. So they might be coming back very energized and full of life. So let's hope that they have a good break this week as well. They're staying on for a couple of days to rest as well. So I do hope that they enjoy their time in Cape Town. There we go. Okay, so this morning's message is going to hook on to things that I've been preaching over the past couple of Sundays in November and I think in October last, that God has just still been laying on my heart. So not all of you were here when I preached earlier at the end of last year, so I'm going to do like a very quick recap of what I shared there. But the basic... the home theme or the main theme is following Jesus. And then the couple of things that we spoke about was the fact that we are part of God's flock. We are one of the sheep in his flock, and he's the shepherd and he's leading us. And while we're following him, many times we have an idea in our head, a picture in our head, a vision of where we're going. And that doesn't always play out the way we think. And what I shared in the one sermon was, if the vision is too clear, we tend to cling too tightly. Okay? If God has given us a vision or a dream for our lives or for a time, what we tend to do is we take it as a coloring book and we color it according to how we would like it to be. But then it doesn't match with the picture that actually happens later on in life. And then we're confused or dejected or sad because this is not what I had in mind. But it's because we went and we added our own things to that picture. And we also spoke about the dangers of when you are following, sometimes within that flock of sheep, other leaders stand up and start speaking on behalf of Jesus when he hasn't spoken. So there are leaders in our midst, like Gerda and Marius, and they are leading us. But we can see that they are firstly listening to Jesus, and then they may be repeating what Jesus is saying to us. And they're leading us in the same direction. But sometimes there are other leaders that pop up, especially on social media platforms and people that we don't know, that start saying things. And then it's not the whole truth, and we tend to sometimes deviate from Jesus' plan, and we start following them, listening to them, walking after them, and losing sight of Jesus. Jesus is there the whole time. Sometimes it's just a little bit quiet. And then these leaders want to fill in the gaps when Jesus is not speaking. So then they substitute faith in Jesus with the teachings of man. as we spoke about that as well, to guard against false prophecy. And then we also spoke about just following Jesus. He's the shepherd. He's the one that is ahead of us. And he's checking in on us every now and again. And if he's quiet for a while, just remember what he said last. Because that will be enough for you. He says enough for us to know the way ahead. Okay. And this morning service, I want to share about God's way. And if we look at God's way, we should be pliable. We should be moldable, mendable, such as clay. But I'll get to that at the end of the service. So first of all, who of you like to travel when you travel with the GPS that is on in the vehicle? Just the raise of hands. Okay? Who of you are confident enough, if I would tell you now, you may not use your GPS. You may not use an old school map that someone opens to, next to you. You're not allowed to use either of those, but please travel to Johannesburg and go to the Mall of Africa. We'll be fine with that. Okay, right, good. Now the next step. Please take videos when you do that. So, next question. Okay, I'm still asking you to please travel to Johannesburg. But this time you may not, you're not gonna have the help of the big boards to say where these malls are. I'm asking you to please go towards a large jacaranda tree somewhere in Johannesburg close to John's grandmother's house. Okay, will you make it to the specific one in John's grandmother's street?
There is a few of
those in that street.
So you know the street. Okay, I need a new example. Because Dalton knows where to go. Okay, let's say you're not Dalton.
The answer is no.
The answer is then no. You won't get there. John will get there, though. And Daniel, maybe too. But the point is, if I just give you somewhere to go, so go randomly to a tree in Johannesburg, how on earth will you be able to get there if you have not been there, if you have not seen the place? I'm just telling you, go sit under that tree. But you're not allowed to take any assistance with you to get you there. You may not pick Dalton up. Okay. Neither John. But the point is, the reason why Dalton and John would help you is because they've been there. They've seen the place. They know where it is. So they can guide you. And with the GPS and Google Maps' car has driven past that tree. Yes. But they don't know which tree. So you can't put in tree number 17,334. Okay. So it's not going to help you because the GPS, the information on the GPS, the information on a map, the information you have with you is not enough to get you to that specific place. But what can get you to that specific place is to travel with someone who knows the way, who knows who's been there. Right. Now it becomes a little bit more complex. I need you to travel into the future. Into a place where you will be in 5 years from now. And I need you to arrive there safely. 5 years from now. I need you to be there. I need you to be safe. I need you to be at the right place, the right time, with the right job, or the right area of studies in 5 years from now. It becomes more complex. It becomes more difficult. Okay. To get where we want to go. I'm going to read a couple of verses that deals with this thing of getting somewhere or living in a certain way. Okay. It is the first 9 verses of Proverbs 16. So while you get there, I just want to say something about Proverbs 16. So if you look at the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of short, like one-liners in the book of Proverbs with a lot of bits of wisdom. It doesn't read like a story, like a narrative. It's a bit difficult to read through Proverbs and know exactly the storyline, because there is no storyline. It's bits of wisdom that a father is giving to his son to say, if you want to live your life, here are some guidelines. Luckily for us, in this passage between verses 1 and 9, all of them more or less cover the same topic. And then when you go from verse 10 onwards, there's a new theme introduced. We're not going to look at that theme, but there's a theme that relates to the kings and how kings are supposed to rule. But from verse 9, 1 to 9, let's read that together. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So the one big word that is in most of these verses is the word the way. There's a certain way in which we are supposed to live our lives. There's a certain way that we plan ahead. God has a certain way that he has planned for us. So when we refer to the word way, it can be, in this context, one or two things. Either the actual direction that you're heading in, meaning this is the way, like a path, this is the way that you're planning, but also the way in which you conduct your life, the way in which you live your life. Those two versions of the word way is both present in this text. And initially, Christians were called people of the way. So we read that in the book of Acts. Initially, they weren't referred to as Christians. For the first couple of years, they were spoken of as people of the way. Which way? The way of Jesus, the way of the Lord. We sang a song just now, and we said, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. And it says that, I lost that verse in the line now. Have your way in me. So have your way in me. In my life, let your way transpire. So I'm going to read again from verse 1 to 9. And you're just going to pause at one of these every time. The plans of the heart belongs to man. So that it says that in your heart you can make plans. You can plan your way ahead. You can do that. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The final say is with God. The final say of what's going to happen with you is with God. There's a sovereignty. God's sovereignness is displayed here to say your heart can make plans. But even though you do make plans, God is sovereign above that. Second one, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. If you look at your own ways, you mostly think that you are on the right track. We don't want to lead ourselves on the wrong track. So mostly we think that it is pure. But the sovereignty of God, the Lord weighs the spirit. He's the ultimate judge to say that your conviction to have this specific way planned out is not pure. I can see that. So we can bluff other people mostly, but we can't bluff the Lord. He knows. He knows that he weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. So does that mean if I'm planning something, just as long as I say I commit it to the Lord, it will happen? If I say this is my plan, and I just say, I commit it to the Lord now, now it should happen as I planned. And you squint, wait for the results to come in. Is it going to happen?
No.
Not necessarily. If you commit your work to the Lord, it's something that I've been challenged with the last couple of years in managing my own business along with work. Like, Lord, how do I really commit this to you? How do I actually do it? How do I let go? Because I do have plans, I do have aspirations, I do want to head in a certain direction, and I would like it to be established, but I also would like it to be in line with God's plan. So the commitment of the work to the Lord is really an act of surrender. It says, this is my plans, Lord, I put it with you, but I'm willing that you change this completely. You let go. So by committing your work to the Lord, says, it's in your hands, God. I'm going to take my hands off it, and I do hope that it is in line with what you've done. Because if it's not in line with what God has done and you cling to it, you go into sin. If it's not in line with what God's plan is, and you put it with him and you let go of it, he's able to steer you in a different direction. Because you're not clinging to that. You're not clinging to your plan. You understand that? So committed to the Lord means leaving it with him. If it is okay, it is going to get established. If it's not okay and you stick with it, you're going into sin. We're going to read a specific verse in James about that just in a while. Okay. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So there's a whole sermon in this verse that I can't go into right now. But it says that even the people on earth that are evil, God has a plan with them too. Their plan is towards destruction and trouble. So it's a complex thing to discuss right now. But the thing is, even the people that are evil in this world, God still has a plan why they are there and why they will continue to be evil. Everyone who is arrogant in their heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured you will not go unpunished. The verse in James also touches on arrogance in the heart. And we'll get to that. So I'm going to leave it just for now. Everyone who is arrogant in the heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured you will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. So if you fear the Lord, then the way in which you are traveling will definitely change. It says you turn away from evil. So there's a way of conducting your life which is evil. But if you fear the Lord, you will turn. Because you fear him more than the natural consequences of turning your way around. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I'm thinking about Solomon himself in this instance. He had peace with his enemies for his whole reign. And I think part of that was because I think his ways were pleasing to the Lord. And the ways of his father David was also pleasing to the Lord. And I've seen that in some instances where there can really be people who don't like you, they are your enemies. But if you are aligned with God, there's going to be less instances where you clash heads with your enemies. Okay, it might happen, but there's going to be less. One reason for that is because you are not so hard-headed that you keep on fighting with everyone around you. God has made your heart softer. So there's a lot less conflict in that situation. Because you have surrendered to the Lord and you know that God's ways will be established even though my enemy comes against me. Okay? So God's ways will be established even though your enemy comes against you because you have let go of your own plans. You know God's plan is going to take place. Many times in conflict what happens is you think this is the way to go. It's not necessarily God's way. The person next to you thinks there's another way to go, and you clash. because you have differing visions. But if God's in control, you don't need to worry about your vision or that person's vision, because God's going to be the one that's in control at the end. And because you have a soft heart, you'll be able to accept the fate of the situation later on. If your heart is hard, you and that person are both going to feel as if you both lost, because God's plan succeeded and not your own. Verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. So it speaks about how you are getting to earn something. There's a way in which you earn something which is good, and there's a way in which you earn something that is bad. So if you earn a little, but you did it in a way that is righteous, the word says it's much better than have a little and getting there in the righteous path than having a lot, but you did it through injustices. So that also speaks about a way in which to live. There's a better way and there's a worse way. And then verse 9, which is the key verse for me that got me started on this sermon. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. It's almost as if you're thinking you're going this way, kind of like seed, where you start putting your foot out that way and then you end up there. He establishes you in the way that you should go. So you are there, you're not passive, you're not sitting around, you're actually wanting to go in a way, but he establishes where you are going. So that's with that journey from here to Johannesburg, to the random tree in Johannesburg. He's the one that can take you on the right path. He has been there. Okay. So, we don't know when we're going forward. We don't know what's happening on the path directly in front of us. And we know even little, even less about the next day and what's happening the next day. So let's look at Proverbs 27 verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. So not only is the way in which you will walk uncertain, but also what happens the next day and the day after that. So that's why I asked you, in 5 years from now, can you confidently tell me where you're going to be and what are you going to do? You can't. You don't know this. So we shouldn't act as if we know. Now we're getting to that verse in James. We shouldn't act in a way in which is arrogant to the Lord to say, I know what's going to happen. Let's look at that. James 4, verse 13 to 16. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a short time, a little time, and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. We have no clue what's happening tomorrow. So how can we say, next year I will do X, Y, and Z? It's impossible for us. And God sees that as arrogance to say, I know what's going to happen, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is going to be the result. So what you do is, instead, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. So you are still allowed to say, next year, I would like X, Y, and Z to happen, but only if God allows me that takes place, right? It's a way different thing. You can say the same kind of words, but your attitude is different. It's not an assuredness of this will happen. I think it mixes sometimes with what people call to name it and claim it, you know? Speak it. It's going to happen, you know. So they speak it in such a way that they are convinced this is the will of the Lord, so he'll just say it. But they haven't sat down to hear from the Lord if that is in fact the case. If it is the case, then you can say it. You can say, I'm going here and there. I have an assurance that God has said this and we're going there. But then it's independent upon God, and you can add there, and if it doesn't work out that way, so be it. God has a better plan. So we should guard against that arrogance to think that we know what's going to happen tomorrow and we know where we're going. Because that is arrogance, and it leads to a fall. Okay. So now the question is, should we then pray and ask God exactly what's going to happen, and then he tells us exactly what's going to happen, and then we walk exactly according to that path? Does it work that way, that we ask and he shows and we know exactly where to go? Or is there something else? Because if I read these scriptures, it still says we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And he doesn't promise that God will clearly say to us in advance what is going to happen, is it? No. In my life, I've had plans and visions of where I'm going, and I'm very glad I'm not where I planned that I would have been. I'm very glad. I get some yeses here as well. So is anyone else that's glad that they are not where they planned themselves to be? I think there might be a few of us. Some of us feel, well, I wanted to get there, but I'm not there, so I'm a bit mad about it. I'm sad about it. I was sad about it for a long time. I was really sad that things didn't work out the way that I planned. But now, having buried the visions and really covered them in dirt, I have peace with where I am now. Okay? And I know that it is better. So let's look at a real life example of how this played out in the New Testament. Because if we look at someone like Peter or Paul or John, you know, they heard from God a lot. God spoke to them in order to speak to people, as he did with the prophets. So one would assume that they would know exactly then, if ever there's someone that would know what the way ahead looks like, it should be one of these guys. So let's look at an example in Acts to see, did they in fact know what the next step was, or did they not know what the next step was? Acts 16 from verse 6. Now this is Luke writing, and he's writing about Paul and the company of people with him on his second missionary journey. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay? So one would think it's a good thing to speak the word of the Lord, right? The Holy Spirit forbid them to speak the word of God in Asia. Now, Asia is not Asia as we refer to it today. I'll show you on the map just now. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. So they wanted to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The Holy Spirit again said, sorry, you're not going to Bithynia. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now, let me show you on a map how that looks like. So, they were in Derbe and Lystra, there in the little green spot over there. Right, they were there, and they wanted to go into Asia, which is to the left, right there. They wanted to go most probably towards Ephesus. They wanted to go there. Then the Spirit prevented them from going there. So they started walking. They went to Antioch, and then they said, okay, maybe God doesn't want us to go into Asia this way. Let's go up towards Bithynia. So they were walking upwards towards Bithynia, but then the Spirit of Jesus stopped them there too. So then they deviated. So they wanted to go to the left or to west. That didn't happen. They went north. Not going to happen. So then they went northwest. Okay. Ended up in Troas, which is there, which is right next to the sea. So there's nowhere else to go next. No logical place to go next. We are in Troas now. Why are we in Troas? Okay. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Right. So, let's just go back. So they're in Troas, and then Paul has a vision in the night that a man in Macedonia is calling them to go there. So you can see Macedonia is that white part at the top, and that's the region's name. So then they said, okay, so this vision is leading us. And it's interesting what they say. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they had to make some deduction from the vision. So the vision wasn't so clear to say, come over to Macedonia, come to this city, and then when you are here, you should preach to us. And there's a man calling you, so there should be a man on that side that comes to Christ. Something like that. It's not clear. It just says, come over to Macedonia and help us. So then they're like, okay, how can we help them? Let's preach the gospel. Okay, so they had to make some deductions, do some guessing with the help of the Holy Spirit. So then they went over from Troas to Macedonia. And then when they were there, guess who was the first person to get to come to salvation in Philippi? The first person from Europe to convert Christianity. Lydia, a woman. Lydia, the lady who sold purple. She was the one that got converted. So even though the vision from the Lord had a man calling them, saying, come and help us, there's a woman that comes to the Lord. So even the visions that God gives us is also not that clear. But if we are faithful, we get to where he wants us to go. And you remember initially they said, well, we wanted to go towards Ephesus, into Asia, and they were prevented from preaching the word of the Lord there. Look what happened after they spent time in Philippi. They went to Berea, to Corinth, to Athens, and back over the sea to Ephesus, without being prevented by the Holy Spirit. God wanted them there, but just not at that time. Paul was there for 18 months in Ephesus, planted the church there. There was believers there already. There were about 12 believers in Ephesus already before they got there. They got converted earlier. But then he led that church, he established that church. And later on we have the letter to the Ephesians that he wrote. So a great work was done in Ephesus, but all in God's time. When he said it should happen, then it happened. And they didn't go up to Bithynia and Pontus. They didn't go there. They came back on their missionary journey. So this is God's plan in the end. And the red arrows were man's plan, but not men who were evil, men who were seeking the Lord, wanting to proclaim the word of God. And their intentions were wrong, but they were guided by the Lord. They were open to be able to be turned in the right direction. They were pliable to go. I'm going to read James again, but I'm going to add two verses. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, do this, and do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So if we hear from the Lord which way we should walk in, and we go and intentionally walk in the other direction, it's sin, it's arrogance, is boastful. Okay. So there is a danger in when walking that we are really walking in sin. And I can tell you in my life, I've ended up in places where I got there because I was not obedient. And then the result of sin had me there. So it wasn't as if God was like just moving me around the whole time to get me in exactly the right spot that I could just be obedient the whole time. And things are perfect. Sometimes I did make the wrong decision, and like the book of James says here, it is sin. And then I had to live with the result of the sin. For a couple of years, live with the result of sin, because I wasn't obedient. I had known the right way, I chose the wrong way. And I ended up in a bad place. God was gracious, He met me there, He gave me a chance to repent, and I was able to get in line with Him again. It's easy to sing a song in which you say, Lord, I give you my heart. But if you say Lord, you should know what that means. If you say that someone is your Lord, it means that you're a slave. If someone is your Lord, He's your master, He's the one that can call the shots in your life. Then we go on to sing, Lord, I give you my life. Well, if you have given your life to Him, then why don't you live as if it's given over? Why do you cling to your life and keep on doing the things that you would like to do? Why did I keep on doing and still do things that I know is wrong if my Lord has told me otherwise? So there's an invitation for us to repent. There's an invitation for us to say, Lord, you know better. Even though I can't see in which way you know better. I can't see what's going to be better, but I trust you, so please help me to get there. I had, with my business a couple of years ago, I had set up something to advertise a specific thing towards a specific group that I had access to. And I set it up, and I didn't think it was going to work really well. And then it worked, and then I kind of like lost sight of it, and I was like, now this didn't really work as well as I thought, so I'll just leave it. But then in God's time last year, out of the blue, companies approached me again and asked, would I please advertise this for them, on behalf of them. One company did so, then the next company came, and then one of the existing companies also said, please continue to do this. So I'd given up on it. I've left it to the side. It was like, it's not working, probably. And then God raised it up again. And I saw, okay, but it is working. It is bearing fruit. So let me continue with this. Other things that I did, just completely ran aground. It was dead. And it's a loss. And it's fine. But I had to let go of that. I had to let go, say, okay, that thing did not work. It was a similar thing that didn't work. These two things that I started off were similar in nature. The one worked, the other one didn't. And I felt more inclined towards the one. And I thought this one is a better one that would work. And that one failed. And the one that I had let go of is still going. And will be going for a couple of years more. Most probably. Because God has been guiding that process, and He has stopped me from wasting time and energy and money on something that's not going to work. So I believe that I had to be humble enough to say, okay, God, you pull the strings on this one, because I don't know what's going to work. But He knows what's working. So what I'm trying to say is that we should be open to God's plans, but then not just be open. We should be able to let Him form us. So let Him shape us. Let's look at Jeremiah 18. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. Okay, so he got up, went to the potter's house, said, I might have to be here with you. God says He wants to speak to me. So I'm just going to be here in your place, so just be on your merry way. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in this potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? If the clay and the thing that God is making, what's happening there, if it's failing, may God not rework that into something new? May he not do that? Or may he do that? If your life is not panning out how you are thinking it should pan out, and he takes you off the wheel, takes the clay, puts it to the side, and starts to rework that clay, because he has to, when a potter is working with clay and it fails, he can't just continue with it exactly as it is on that wheel. He takes it off, he puts it to the side, and then he softens it again. And maybe there's something inside the clay that made it to fail. Maybe a pebble or a rock was inside the clay, and that prevented the thing from working. God might need to take that out. He needs to take something out of our lives, maybe, to try again. He had to come and to me and say, Haynes, you need to repent of this sin, meaning repent, say sorry, stop doing it, get it out, get your hardness of heart out, that I can work with you. I think like when we, our hearts are hard, maybe sometimes there's not like a specific sin connected to what's not causing this clay to work. It's maybe not an external sin, but there's a condition of your heart that is hard. I imagine if some of the clay in the potter's hand is a hardened chunk of clay, and he's spinning it around, and his fingers are working that piece of clay, and it hits that hard part, it's going to break the whole vessel. He needs to take us off and rework us, soften our hearts. And we're part of that. It's a collaborative effort. God is working with us. He's needing us. And we need to submit. And we need to give over. Say, yes, Lord. I know this is going to be uncomfortable, but please. My heart is hard. Please make it soft. Then he can work with you again, put you back on the wheel, and form something new. Isaiah 46 verse 8. It's also a verse about God being the potter. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay. And you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. In the end, we can never take credit. Never, ever can we take credit for what we've done that is good and where we end up that is good. You didn't do it. I'm sorry. You did not do it. The things that have worked, where God has changed things in my family, it's not because of me. It's not. It was because of his action and then us submitting and falling in by what he's doing. And then the change came. A couple of weeks ago, both me and Yanni were thinking about the same thing that we need to change in our house. There's something that started bothering us about a way in which both me and her were operating, and then we sat down, we were speaking about something else, but this topic popped up. And then we're like, I think we need to change this thing. But it has a direct effect on me and on Yanni. And she said, yep, we need to change this. So it's inconvenient, but we need to conform. And I think because it was on both of our hearts, it's probably something that God has laid on our hearts. He spoke to me, he spoke to Yanni, we spoke to one another, and now we say, okay, God, please change this. We would like to change this, soften our hearts. And that change that's necessary, it means me and Yanni should die a little bit more. We should die to ourselves. That's the basic thing. And I feel that when you're married, it comes up more often than when you're not married, that things arise that causes you to have to change. Because someone is living so closely next to you and with you, you're rubbing on one another, and things need to change. So it's almost as if marriage causes you to die sooner. Okay? So those, sorry, Danny and John, you've already gotten married recently. If you were still engaged, I would have just told you, given you the heads up, you will both die sooner. Not physically, but spiritually, even more. And maybe you're still in the honeymoon phase, so it's not that tough yet. But just know that. And in the same way, if we are walking close to God, if we are saying that we are the bride of Christ, we are going to die to ourselves sooner than choosing not to be with God. If you choose to stay away from Him and you know, keep on having a hard heart, you're going to hit your head in the world quite a lot. But your heart will be so hard that it doesn't really have that big of an effect on you. But if you get to God and He starts dealing with you, it really goes down very deep. If you get hurt in the world, you just build the walls around you taller and stronger that people can't get to you. Okay? So you just shield yourself, you shell yourself in, and you deal with it in that way. That's not how God works. If you walk with Him and something is wrong, He opens it up. He puts His finger in there and pokes the anus and asks, hey, what is this? What does this button do? And He wiggles it around until He can get it out. And that is hurt. It hurts you. But that causes you to be softer. Pliable clay that He can work with. So, John, you can get that song ready for us. That is about, it's about this, about having our own plans, but then allowing God to take us to a different route. Sometimes in the same direction where you were heading anyway, but just a different path. Okay. Sometimes a completely different direction. But the essence in all of this is if we have pliable, soft hearts, if we have repentant hearts, God can work with us. And it's better for us. So let's listen to the song, let it minister to you, and we'll pray afterwards again. Thank you. opportunity to know you and to know you as the potter. And we would like to acknowledge that we are the clay. Pray that we would gladly die our daily death. Death to ourself. Death to our own desires. Death to the desires that Satan tempts us with. Death towards anything that is against you. Pray that you would help us to work through that and to surrender in all the ways that we can. Help us to lay down our lives, because you are the potter, we are the clay. You are the Lord, you are the master, and we are the slaves. Amen.